Okay, so welcome back to our study of Sefer Shoftim. First time since after,
since
before Rosh Hashanah. We did once before Rosh Hashanah. Okay. All right, so we're in Sefer Shoftim and we're in Perek Gimel.
In the shorts, by the way,
did
they did say
yes, they do whatever they do. Okay, so we're going to focus tonight on the story of Ehud ben Gera. So Perek Gimel, starting with Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael asos hara b'nei Hashem. And the Jewish people continued to do ill in the eyes of Hashem. Vayechazek Hashem es eglon melech Moab al Yisrael. Al ki asu es hara b'nei Hashem. And Hashem strengthened eglon melech Moab al ki asu es hara b'nei Hashem because they did this ra. Eglon is the name of a person. But it shares. It shares with Agala, which is a wagon, and Egel, which is a calf. And I think that you know that it's an interesting sort of hidden reference here that it says next pasuk vayesof elav is bnei Amon ve'amalek and. And Eglon, Melech Moav, collected Amon and Amalek along with him. Vayelach vayachet Yisrael vayirshu asgirat marim. And they proceed to conquer, they smite Israel, and they conquer the Ir HaTimarim. So what's the Ir HaTimarim? That's Yericho. And we spoke at great length at a previous year the connection between this Ir HaTzmarim here and when the Jewish people leave Mitzrayim and they come to a to the land of springs and date trees. All right, but for our purposes tonight,
we skipped something. Did I miss a week? Kushan Rosh Hashanah, we can do.
Oh, we skipped that? All right. I guess we'll have to go back to that. Okay.
Okay. It's been a while, right?
No, I came to the Monday night between, and you know,
there was no
Monday night. But I thought we left off with just the try with the eight.
Okay. All right. So then I guess we'll have to go back. We'll have to go back to that then. Okay, so Melech Amon brings along Amalek, Moab brings along Amon and Amalek, and they conquer the Ir HaTamarim. So it's interesting that Ir HaTamarim is Yericho, and this is the first city that Yehoshua conquers on the way in. So it's sort of like an undoing, if you will, of the conquering of Eretz Yisrael by Bnei Yisrael. It's like it's a real undoing. From one perspective, and additionally, Yericho is a very important city, which is why it was conquered to begin with when Yehoshua enters, and so therefore, the fact that they conquer Yericho, Ir HaTimarim, is quite a big deal. Vayavdu bnei Yisrael es Eglon Melech Moav shmona esrei shana, and they serve Eglon for 18 years. So. You have here people that are really in a pacifist. I don't mean that in an ideological way, but they're sort of a subdued people. They're quite subdued, and their response is Vayizaku bnei Yisrael el Hashem. They finally turn around and they call out to Hashem. Vayakem Hashem lehem Moshiach es Ehud ben Gera ben Hayimini, and Hashem establishes for them a savior, Moshiach. And that is Ehud ben Gera ben Hayimini. So, Ish Iter Yad Yamino. So he is the son of the tribe of Binyamin, Yamini. And he himself is somebody who is Iter Yad Yamino, which means that he does not have complete use of his right hand. In other words, he's a lefty. So, okay.
Oh, I thought maybe he was paralyzed.
Yeah. So they refer. That's how a lefty is referred to as a non-right-handed person, right? How they translate in your thing?
Actually, an English is withered right hand.
Right.
Maybe he had a stroke.
That's what I was thinking.
Iter Yad Yimini.
Which Pasuk?
It's a 13, 14.
The question on Yericho, what was such a big deal? Because it was supposed to be left at the Torah.
So it was supposed to be left.
Didn't live in there.
Right. So, you mean...
Well, they capture it. All right, so fine. I mean, we're not allowed to live in there anyway.
Well, it's not clear... What do you mean we're not allowed to live there?
We weren't supposed to. It was a curse from Yosef.
Right.
With our residents.
The one who eventually did live there lost all his family.
Right. Achan.
Resident.
Withered. Okay. All right. So, but I think, again, it is, it's a sort of a symbol of the undoing of the conquering. And we don't know, you know, what was the nature of, you know, of Yericho. The Jewish people had clearly, you know, assimilated. During this period of time, they're living amongst, as we pointed out in previous shiurim, that the denizens of Canaan were left there, and they were living amongst them, and they were, you know, so it's not, you know, we don't know what exactly what was going on in Yericho. The Navi is silent about it, but one can certainly posit that you know, given the ra be'inei Hashem that the Jewish people were committing, you know, living in Yericho might have been one of them as well.
It's geographically probably located.
Well, that's what we said a moment ago, that that it was
probably the first entrance. Is that where was located?
Yeah,
so
correct.
They had to get in there.
No, it's not the only place. It's not the
entrance.
Yeah, it's not the only place. Okay, let's go further. Vayizaku ben Israel Hashem vayakem Hashem lahem Moshia Esehud ben Gera ben Hayemini Ishiter Yad Yimino. Vayishlachu ben Israel biyado mincha. And the Jewish people send a offering to Eglon Melech Moab.
So when you say that Yamin has the word Yamin in it.
Correct.
Yeah.
Right. So it's.
So maybe an anti-Binyamin. Okay, why would it be right?
If I could just ask you to just hold your comments for a second, so we can just get a thought going, and then we'll open up for discussion. So Ehud ben Gera is appointed. Now Hashem sets him up as a Moshiach, and what did the Jewish people task him with doing? What do they task him with doing?
Taking down Eglon?
Well, how do they task him with taking down Eglon?
He sent the present.
They sent the present. That doesn't seem like taking down Eglon.
Right. That's what Yaakov did.
Maybe it's a deception of some sort?
When you send somebody a gift, you're trying to manage them. You're not trying to take them down. So B'nai Israel were under Israel for 18 years. They cry out to Hashem. And when Hashem sends them Ehud, their response is, how can we manage Eglon? That's a very, what's the word? It's not really a... No, not manipulative at all. It's actually assuming that Eglon is going to be in power and going to be in power for a while, and you just want to make sure that he's not going to, you know, kill you.
18 is high, and after 5, I guess they have to die.
I'm not sure that that's the pshat of the psukim.
Right, I like it, though. Okay.
But what I think is pshat in the pasuk is that they take a very passive type of approach to managing their overlord here. Right? So Hashem sends him a Moshiach. Right? Moshiach is a savior. A savior isn't a guy who brings gifts. And right? But that's what B'nai Israel, that's what is in B'nai Israel's mind. So from their response to Eglon, I think you see a certain, certain psychology of how they're operating at this time. What are you saying, Helen? Helen, what are you saying?
No, I'm not sure with etymology, but I was just looking up Aleph Hey Dalet.
Yeah.
This is one. So I'm wondering if it was that he somehow managed to unite Nasrallah that beforehand they were not united, right. And this way he got the name.
Well, the thing is, we don't really know much about Ehud ben Gera. We know very little.
Right.
So what we're going to try to do tonight is tease out as much as we can about Ehud about his story about Klal Yisrael. It's a very, very sketchy, you know, sketchy story. We don't have a lot of detail here.
But since you're saying that they were so passive,
right,
for that many years, why were they? There was like no army. There was nothing. You can't have an army if you're not unified. So was it just that, you know? And you've said that when we're not unified,
right,
when we're fighting with each other, we always lose.
Right. So. Okay. Well, at this point, all we know is that
they sent a gift.
Is that they sent a gift?
Okay. And God sent Moshe. Usually, after the word Vayizaku, there's a tendency to see a certain pattern that God sent somebody after there's a word Vayizaku.
Right, and that happens right here.
Right.
Okay, but what I'm pointing out is Bnei Yisrael's response to Hashem sending the Moshiach. And their response is a very passive response. That's what I'm pointing out here. They didn't gather around Ehud ben Gera, collect an army, and try to reconquer Eretz Yisrael or reconquer the area of Binyamin where they were. They sent him a gift. It's a very, you know, this is what I call the Gullus mentality. Right. Instead of feeling that you're a person of strength and power and can somehow, you know, liberate yourself from a bad situation, you just try to manage the bad overlord, and that's what they seem to be doing. You know, just trying to keep their heads down and not get killed. They try to pacify him. Now, Ehud apparently has other plans, right? Because even though they sent him with a mincha, he fashions for himself this dagger.
Two-sided.
A double-edged dagger. Shnei peos gomed arka, not very long. Vayachgoro samitachas lamadav, he puts it underneath his clothing. Al yerech yemino. So this is now the third time that we have this... you know, the Yamin over here mentioned. We have, he's Ben Yamini. He's Ish Iter Yad Yamino. His right hand is not very strong.
Oh, but he put himself on the right side. Dagger.
One second. And now he wears the dagger on his right hand side. I'm just pointing out here that the Yamin here is a theme which seems to be coming up over and over again. And he brings the mincha to Eglon Melech Moav, the Eglon Ish Bari Ma'od, and he was a healthy man. Right? It's a nice way of saying that he was obese. Okay.
Right.
Vayihi kasher kilal lahakrivas hamincha, and after he finished his mission of bringing forth the mincha, vayishalach es ha'am nosei hamincha. He sent away all of his associates who brought the mincha with him. The hushav min hapsilim, and he returns from the psilim asher es hagilgal. Wait a minute. What happened between pasuk yudches and yudtes? Vayihi kasher kilal lahakrivas hamincha, when after he brought the mincha, the offering, he sends away nosei mincha, the people that brought it with him, the hushav min apsilim. So something happened here between pasuk 18 and 19. So he went to the psilim asher es hagilgal. The farshim say this is a rock quarry. Vayomer devar seser li elacha hamelach, and he comes back from that place, and he says to the king, I have something private to tell you. And he says, "I need privacy. Send out all the people from the room." The Ehud ba elav, and Ehud comes forward. V'hu yoshev b'aliyas hamekarei asher lo levado, and he sits in the air-conditioned room of the house. Aliyas hamekarei. Hamikera means the cool room. So, Asher lo levado, by himself. Vayomer Ehud, and Ehud says, Dvar Elohim li elacha. I have a word of God to share with you. Vayaka me'al hakisei, and Eglon arises from the chair. Chazal say, because of this act, what? right? And he also had the zchus of having Rus HaMoavia come out from him. Vayishlach Ehud es yad smolo, vayikach es acherev, and Ehud sends forth his left hand, and he takes the sword from his right holster, vayitka'eha, or from his right thigh, vayitka'eha bivitno, and he stabs Eglon. Vayavogam hanitzav achar halahav, vayiskor achelev bad halahav, his fat, I guess, his blubber, his insides, cover over this dagger. Vayetzea parshdona, and all his insides come out. It's a pretty gory scene. Vayetze Ehud amizderona, and Ehud exits stage left. Vayisgor daltota aliyah ba'ado, and he shuts the door behind him. V'na'al, and he locks it. And he goes out, and his servants and the servants of Eglon arrive. And they see the doors are locked. He is probably relieving himself. Eglon the king is probably relieving himself. We will not disturb him. They waited a significant amount of time. He's not coming out. And they go out. They take a key and they unlock the door and they open it up. And they see Eglon lying there dead on the floor. And Ehud escaped. During all the while they tarried. And now he passes by the psilim, this rock quarry, and he escapes further out to Seir. And now he arrives, and he blows on the horn in Har Ephraim in the shofar. And now Bnei Israel come along with him. And he says to them, "Ridfu acharai, come chase after me." And they come down with him, and they smite all the Ma'abrot HaYarden, the areas of the Yarden and Moab, and they didn't let anybody pass. They killed 10,000 Moabites, Ish Kol Shamein, Kol Ishchayil, the men of war and the regular people, no one was able to escape. And on that day, Moab succumbed to the hand of Israel. And Israel was peaceful for 80 years. So, I'd like to point out a couple of things here. There's not, as I said a few moments ago, we don't really know much, even from this story. We don't know much about Ehud. We don't know much about what's going on. We just have this story. And so I think really all we have to go by is how the story is crafted and written. To give us a hint a little bit about what's going on in the mind of the Navi for, what we're supposed to be getting from this. So, let's start with who Bnei Yisrael are up against. So who are they up against? Moab and Amalek. Moab, Ammon, and Amalek. So from one perspective, Moab, Ammon, and Amalek, let's think about them individually for a moment. So we can group Ammon and Moab together. Like, what do we know about Ammon and Moab?
They're related.
They are related, yes.
What? Lot, right? The daughters or something?
Right, so Ammon and Moab, they come from the incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughters after the destruction of Sodom, right? Whereby they are under the false impression that all civilization is destroyed. So they you know, the ends justifies the means, I guess, in their mind. Sort of to perpetuate humanity, they do a really immoral, pretty dastardly deed, and they commit incest with you know, with their father. But they do it in order, you know, to perpetuate. They think they're doing something good, but they're doing something pretty brazen. Certainly, from the perspective of the Torah doesn't. I don't think the Torah assumes that that is normal moral behavior, right? Chazal, as I understand, the Hamas of the Dor HaMabul was, you know, it was all types of all types of corruption on the moral, you know, sexual corruption. So, but yeah. So, okay. So we have the daughters of Lot, and we also have Amalek. Amalek is also pretty brazen, if you think about it, right? Amalek is brazen as well, because when Bnei Israel come out of Mitzrayim, so they're the first ones to attack Bnei Israel after, you know, the great miracles. So if you think about it, the people that are fighting against are conquering the Jewish people at this time. Are three nations that all really represent, in a certain way, a brazenness, right? A brazenness. And the flip side is Bnei Israel are very, you know, they seem to be very docile. Right? Now, brazen is when you take chutzpah and it goes to a, you know, it's too much. What?
They were
on the other side. Yeah, Amon and Moab is on the other side of the Yarden. Right? Hey, we're on the Israel side of the Yarden. So anyway, so my point is that it seems that Klal Yisrael is being engaged, really, by their mirror image, right? Mm-hmm. Bnei Israel are totally docile. Bnei Israel have, just sort of
engaged, or totally intimidated,
and that passivity is also reflected in their spiritual standing. That they're pretty much in many ways assimilated into the people around them. So you need a certain chutzpah, if you will, a certain brazenness, in order to be able to stand tall and to stand strong and to stand proud in the face of, you know, hard in the face of these influences, spiritual influences. So the, you know, so it says by the Jewish people did ra b'nei Hashem, by Yosifu b'nei Yisrael asos ha ra b'nei Hashem. They continued to do this bad. We spoke about in previous year that part of the bad they were doing was they were intermarrying, right? So what does it mean? What does it mean to intermarry? It means that you lose your identity. To say it another way, you know, you lose your backbone. You're not. You're no longer standing strong as to who you are. So they are confronted by Ammon, Moab, and Amalek, who are the mirror for them to see what their problem is, what they're lacking. So, Vayesofelav is Bnei Ammon, Vayavdu Bnei Israel is Eglon, Melech Moab. And again, I assume that this is historically accurate. But the fact that the king that is persecuting them is Eglon, I think does remind us of the Egel Hazav, does remind us of the Egel, which is a reflection of the Jewish people losing their identity of who they are and their sense of strength of Emuna and Bitachon and Hashem. Yes, I know that there's various mefarshim as to what the Egel was, but just on a pshat level, they went to worship an idol. when things didn't go exactly as planned, they reverted back, right? So that's not a very strong character. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way. I'm just saying it in a descriptive way. It's not a strong stand. It's a people that are, you know, that are weakened. Now, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael. Now let's read that pasuk again. So you're right, you know, that this pattern of Vayizaku, and then Hashem responds by Mitzrayim and Moshe Rabbeinu. The same thing happens here. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael, Vayakim Hashem Moshiach. And what did b'nei Yisrael do with this Moshiach? They tell him, go talk to the guy and see if you can work out a deal with him. You know.
That was the relationship that you're describing, persecuted and someone very docile, makes the perfect front for Ehud to do what he did. Gets him not only into the king's court, also as a cover up. He gets his confidence, because it says when he got the confidence of there, his bodyguards were willing to leave.
Right. So, but whose idea was it?
Yeah,
it doesn't specifically say.
Well, read the pasuk carefully. Pasuk says, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael, Vayishluchu b'nei Yisrael biyado mincha le'eglon melech Moav. That's what the Jewish people did. And then it says, Vayaslo Ehud Cheret. I think that a careful read of the psukim would indicate that the Jewish people had one plan and Ehud had a different plan. I know that the common way of reading this is that this was all this is the plan to begin with. Go, you know, this is a ruse. But I don't think that's what the psukim bear out. The psukim say Vayishluchu b'nei Yisrael mincha le'eglon. There is no indication that was part of a ruse. It is only Ehud ben Gera himself who ultimately comes up with it. Vayas lo Ehud cherev. One second. What do you want to say?
But at the end result, they're all prepared to fight because the minute he comes out, they're all ready.
Yes, that's exactly the point.
You can't get a group of people to fight. They're so docile that all of a sudden show up in hundreds and thousands to kill so many people. They had some preparation.
Right. So that's exactly the point. Ehud, despite what the Jewish people are thinking, he has his plan. And his plan is to, you know, as we'll bear out in just a moment, is to, you know, is to do this. And he shows, you know, once he chops off the head of the monster. So now the Jewish people, B'nai Israel, they have a sense of confidence. And you're right. And his entourage and the people come down from Har Ephraim, and they're willing to fight with him.
So now this answers your question. There is something missing before Pasuk 19. He give the presents, and you see
let's read it, and then you add in, okay? So Vayachkoro so mitachas lemadav. So he does this subterfuge, and he puts the dagger under his madim, under his uniform, his suit, whatever. Al yerech yimino, vayakreves hamincha leeglon melech Moav. And he, in fact, does do what the Jews ask him to do, and bring the eglon ish bari ma'od, vayi kasher kilah lahakrivis ha-mincha, vayi shalachis ha'am nosei ha-mincha. He sends out the people who are the nosei ha-mincha. Okay? So why does he send out the people?
Because he got confident. Yehud got confident with
I think he sends out the people because he doesn't think that they might not be able to, you know, to handle this. So he's going to take the risk entirely on himself. He's going to do this entirely himself, and he sends them out, you know, to safety. So now something happens between Pasuk 18 and 19. V'hushav min ha-pesilim. So what do you think happened here between Pasuk 18 and 19? Laser.
I think if you read what happened, where you ask where he was there, he says Salih, he was in the Curis. And when he killed him, where he went back? To the Curis. So between then he went, He got confidentiality with the king, and he went and organized a group of people in the mountains.
Right.
And maybe he spoke to them, you mean?
Right.
No,
so
he went into the mountains, right, and he has organized a band.
Okay, so between 18 and 19, he's telling the people what his plan is.
Yes.
Exactly.
Okay? Right?
That
so,
sounds logical.
Right. So I think that that's, you know, again, something's missing. So, you know, the Pasuk, I don't want to say the Pasuk is saying Darshani because it's not a Drusha, but it's, you know, I think it is a logical possibility that he left to go tell the, went to tell the people, this is what I'm doing. So, you know, they can be there in the in safety while he's going and doing the hard, you know, doing the hard work. If he as one man, if he as one man can accomplish his goal, then imagine the confidence. Yeah, it gives them chizuk, right? Gives them chizuk. So v'hu shav min ha-pesilim. So what? I think that there. I think there's great significance. What do you what do you want to what do you want to say, Alan? V'hu shav min ha-pesilim.
Deception.
I think that's it's Ehud. Ehud comes back from the pesilim.
Did he make it seem like he turned away from it? I don't know, but it seems that it's significant.
Right, so the word pesel means, you know, could mean a some type of statue, some type of idol, right? Because it is a carved image, right? So, so yeah, what do you, yeah, so what do you want to say? Okay, Dina, pick it up.
No, a couple of things. First of all, I think it's a diversion. People may have been spotting him, and they may have thought, okay, he's going to be stealing, he's one of us. In other words, I'm going to be idols. And he's approaching Eglon, and people may have thought, okay, he's not somebody who could be a threat because he's one of us. You know, he's coming from a place of idols. That's one thing. Also makes a whole big thing about saying the left.
I agree with that, by the way.
About that. Yeah. Why would the Pesukim even go into such detail? So the thing is that he's a lefty, and he put it on his right side. Wouldn't he be a tendency?
No, because you take your left hand and you go like that.
But normally, if somebody is going to be a lefty, would he put it on the opposite side?
Yes.
Normally, he would put
yeah,
it on
a right-handed person has the sword on the left hand.
Also, if it's a double-edged sword, isn't it going to hurt him when he pulls it out?
I guess he was careful.
It is. It is in a
sheath, right? So I think Dina, I think that is correct. I don't know if anybody else has any other ideas, but I thought, I think also that Vuhu Shavman, he went to Psilim. Psilim here, I think, is a, you know, is a double meaning here. He went to the quarry where they carve out, you know, the stones, but also means Pesel, right? So he was making himself appear like he was just one of the gang, and this adds to the sense, the subterfuge, by Yomer, and then when he comes back, you know, he walks right in. It doesn't even say like he has any problem getting in, right? He comes back in, by Yomer. Dvar seser li elacha hamelach. I have something hidden, something secret to tell you. Vayomer has vayetsu me'alav kol ha'omdim alav. The ehud ba elav. V'hu yoshev ba'aliyas ha'mekareya shel levada vayomer ehud dvar elohim li elacha vayakam me'al ha'kisei. So Eglon gets up. Vayishlach ehud es yad smolo vayikach es acherev vayitka'eha bivitno. This language, nitzav. Right?
That's the important one. It indicates.
Nitzav is used by nitzavim in
Parshas. Right. So number one, it is used by nitzavim, which means atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. Right. You, the Jewish people, are standing here. You're standing here. You're getting the word from Hashem. But there's another nitzav. Yeah.
By Abraham, when the people on the side over him when he was in the tent, and the guest came and says,
"Oh, you know what? I didn't think of that. I did not think of that."
By Yaakov, the dream, it's Nisavim, and you know, up and down.
That's Malachim.
By the dream,
Malachim Olam V'Yardim Bo.
It uses the word Nisavim too. And
but you're missing a nitzav, which I think is relevant to us.
High in Hebel, like it's
one second. I want to take a look at. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. I am checking. I am checking you to see if you were accurate.
I'm so impressed she remembers all of that.
Oh, okay. It's not Nitzav, but you're right. It says Vi Sulam Mutzav Arza. So that's close enough. That's close enough. But I'm thinking of Vatehi Netziv Melach. That when Lot, right, we're back to Lot, right? When Avraham and Lot, right, leave Sodom, they run out of Sodom, right? Batihinetziv Melach. So she turns around, Eshes Lot turns around and she turns into this pillar of salt. So we have this, you know, we have Ammon and Moab here at the beginning. We have now. Vayavo gam hanitzav achar halahav. So you know he's the Ammon and Moab that were the powerful overlord is now the Nitziv Melach, right? And look at another. We have another Lot connection here. Vayisgor hachelav baad halahav. If this is just the only thing, I think it would be just a coincidence. But it's not the only thing. Remember when Lot, you know, the townspeople are coming with the pitchforks around the house, right? And he opens the door, vayisgor, and then he shuts the door. You know, they pull him in, vayisgor me'acharav, right? So I feel like that also connects to Lot reference. Go a little further. Vayetze Ehud Amizderona, Vayiskor Daltot, here you have again the shutting of the doors. Vahuyatza Vavadav, Vayruvine Dalsos Alian Ulos, the doors are locked. Where is it? Hold on. Pasachav Vav. So you have this whole thing with the doors over here, the doors closing and the doors being locked and the doors. The Ehud Nimlat Ad Hismahamam. That word, Hismahamam, is a very unique word in the Chumash.
The angels confuse
them. The Pasuk says, Vayismahama. It's with the Shalshelas. Vayismahama. It's a very unique word. Anybody want to take a guess where it comes up? In context of what I've been saying? It's with Lot. That is correct. It is with Lot. So if you take a look, go back to the Parsha. Where are we? In Lech Lecha. No, sorry. Vayera. So take a look here. Perek Yud Tes. Pasuk 7, Pasuk 16.
What chapter?
19:16. Ukemo hashachar lo vayitzu melachim belot leimor. The sun was coming up, or the daybreak was coming up. Vayitzu hamalachim belot leimor, and they prodded him. Kum kach esishtecha v'shtevin osecha. Take your wife and your daughters. You're gonna get swooped up in all this. Vayismahama. Vayachziku anashim biyado v'yad yishto. And they tarried. They took them to the edge of the city, and then as they're leaving, Lot's wife turns around, right? And so here you have another Lot connection over here. So we start off with Ammon, and then Ammon and Moab, but you know Moab and Ammon. And Moab is really the primary, and Ammon and Amalek are sort of the secondary additions. But Eglon is Melech Moab, right? Moab is Me'avi. He's the really brazen one.
right? His name reflects the incestuous his name reflects the incestuous relationship, as opposed to Amon, which is more covered up. It's more tsanua. You know, his name doesn't brazenly talk about the incest. So here you have Amon. Here you have Melech Moab, this brazen king taking over Yericho. Right, Yericho was the place that the Jewish people conquered. He's undoing Dvar Hashem. He's undoing the mission of God. And to your point about the fact that nobody should be living there, let's assume nobody was living there, right? So it says that he went and he conquered the Ir. He was Yoresh, the Ir HaTamarim. He inherits it. In other words, this is no luck. He takes it away. This is supposed to be something that was like in Cherem, right? Set aside. Nobody's supposed to make use of it, right? And he's going and basically plundering it. When you're Yoresh something, you inherit it. It becomes yours. It's like it's a real brazen act. If you want to do something really brazen, you try to attack the White House, right? People jump over the fence of the White House and they try to get into the White House. It's a brazen act.
Eglon
was Moab, the name itself is a brazen name. He acts in a brazen way by conquering Ir HaTamarim, not only undoing the physical conquering of Bnei Israel's conquest, but also the spiritually, he's being Yorish, this thing that God said nobody's supposed to be there. And he says, I'm being Yorish this now. I am going to acquire it. So we have this arc of a story here now, if you put it all together. We begin with Bnei Yisrael in this very passive, docile state. And that passive, docile state is both reflective on a physical nature as well as spiritually. Their spiritual passivity is what leads them to be assimilated into the people around them, to intermarry the people around them, to do rabbi dvar Hashem, because they don't have the strength of the character of being Am Hashem. It's like we're back in Mitzrayim all over again, and we're worshiping the Egel, We're worshiping the Egel. There's no sense of self over here, and so Hashem brings Moab, Melech Amon and Moab, or Moab as well as Amon, to be a mirror to Klal Yisrael, or at least if not to Klal Yisrael, to be a mirror for us, the reader, right? To be a mirror to see that it is the brazen Moab that is engaging the weak Klal Yisrael. So Hashem sends them a Moshiach. So they do something. Vayizaku is not nothing. Vayizaku is something. And it's something,
something
important. Yes. So Bnei Yisrael, Pischuli Pesach Shalmachat, Bnei Yisrael opened up the door just like the eye of a needle, and Hashem sends them a Moshiach. Now, they still are they're still the passive, docile Bnei Yisrael, even though they opened up the door a crack, right? But they're still who they are. But the Moshiach is going to work this out, and so Ehud ben Gera, right, from the tribe of Binyamin. Binyamin was the one who was was taken by his brothers, and I mean he had to agree to it, to go down to Mitzrayim, right? So the son of Binyamin from the tribe of Binyamin, he helps through his subterfuge over here to reawaken the strength of Klal Yisrael, and I don't just mean the physical strength of Klal Yisrael; it's the spiritual strength of Klal Yisrael as well. And as a consequence, the Amon, Moab, the brazen children of Lot, now become the other end of the story of Lot, or the other part of the story of Lot, which is, running away, and the Nitziv Melech, and the children that were, were tarrying, the individuals that were running away from not a brazen people, but the individuals that were running away from certain death. And with that now, so now the roles are reversed. Now the Lot, the Bnei, the children of Lot, are now on the run, and Bnei Israel finds itself once again. Now that Bnei Israel finds itself once again, Vayaku es Moav ba'es hahi kaseres alafim ish kol shamein v'chol ish Yisrael. You know who fought these 10,000? Vayaku es Moav ba'es hahi kaseres alafim ish kol shamein v'chol ish chayel. So who is the shamein and the ish chayel? It says, translate Pasuk 29. Vayaku es Moav.
Kol Shamein v'chol ish chayel.
Everyone fears a man, everyone mighty hero, not a man escaped.
Okay, not a man escaped. So, you know, beforehand, we said that, or is it up here? That, you know, what's his name? That Eglon was an Ish Bari. He was an Ish Bari, which means that he was, you know, big, you know, that he was a big man. So, this word here, Shamein, you know, can also mean fat, right? Can also mean fat. And it could very well be that the way you translate this is Kol Shamein v'chol ish chayel. I want to read this pasuk a little differently. Read it as follows. And they smote all the people of Moab, 10,000 men, Kol Shamein v'chol ish Yisrael. Do you know, v'chol ish chayel. Do you know who smote Moab? That's not describing the people of Moab. I'm saying this is describing now the people of Israel. Kol Shamein v'chol ish chayel. All the people of valor and all the people who are Shamein. And I would suggest that maybe Shamein here doesn't mean mighty. You know, like the English says. Shamein means, you know, the ordinary people, the regular people. Right? V'lo nimlatish and not one of the people of Moab were able to escape. And as a consequence of this, we have 80 years. We have 80 years of peace as opposed to the 40 years, which is often in Shoftim. Now,
a lesson that maybe we should not have the mercy afterwards.
What?
It's a lesson maybe that, you know, people have mercy and say, okay, we've defeated them, we should kill all of them. Is a mistake.
Okay, I don't know about that right now, but what I think becomes clear from this story is that we don't know a lot about Ehud. We don't know a lot about Ehud because this story, even though Ehud seems to be the protagonist of this perek, really the whole perek is telling us about the arc of the journey of Bnei Yisrael. And Ehud is the one who helps Bnei Yisrael go through that journey. But it is Bnei Yisrael that we're interested in, because they're the ones that have to make the change. They're the ones that have to make the transformation. And so from the beginning of the perek to the end of the perek, they go from, let's give him a gift, and let's see how we can manage the the parrots. Let's see how we can overthrowing the yoke of idolatry, and with that sense of who they are, 80 years of quiet.
You'd also have to assume this 80 years of quiet is probably when Ruth and Elimelech go to Moab. Wouldn't have been before,
right? Because Eglon
is still makes it very intriguing. Why it's such a brazen state to Israel, or they would pick to go?
Who would pick to go?
Elimelech and
Naaman. That they would go off to Moab.
But why would there be the famine then when they were just returning their faith? That doesn't seem to.
Well, they wouldn't have gone before. It happened in Shoftim for sure. Right. Right. So the question is, when did that happen?
Right. So Ruth is a. Do we know how many generations after Eglon?
No.
Right. So, yeah, but probably not immediately at this point,
right, but
it's
the end of it. Right. It had to be quiet in Moab for them to do that.
Right. So, okay. Ezra Sashem, we'll pick it up. Oh, so next week, Tuesday. So as of now, Monday. I'm going to be in Washington D.C. next Monday.
Oh,
so I will. I will. Yes, I'm going to that trip that I was on this past summer for the center for
this is a follow up.